We'll look tonight at chapter 25 of the book of Job. Chapter 25. You'll notice it's quite a small chapter. It's very brief. Only takes 6 verses. The chapter that follows it, chapter 26, is quite brief as well. Only 14 verses in chapter 26. Now, chapter 25 is a speech made by Bildad the Shuhite, and chapter 26 is the answer given by Job. Now, you'll keep in mind that this is the third round. There were 3 men. They all spoke the first time round. Job had an answer for each of them. They all spoke the second time. Job answered them. In the start of the third time, Bildad is the second one in the running in the third time. The man which should have spoken third, he has gone silent. He's got nothing to say. Plain words, he said it all. Bildad now is giving his third speech. It's like a summing up. It's brief. But he emphasizes 2 things. And these are the 2 things that have been prominent in his previous speeches. You'll notice, first of all, in the first 3 verses, he's emphasizing God's greatness. And then in verses 4 through 6, you can call it man's nothingness. Sets forth God first, and he puts man away down here as being nothing. Now, what the man is saying may be all right. I think I've emphasized that time and time again. These were intelligent men. You just can't brush them aside as being novices. They're intelligent men. In fact, you consider when they express themselves here, some of the wise things that they express, they can almost stand side by side with some of the intellectuals of the present day. In fact, they might be better than them. Now, let me say another thing here. This may shock some of you, but sometimes you get a shock and it does your world of good. These men were not speaking by inspiration. They were speaking out of the wisdom of their own minds. Yet they were expressing some wonderful things. But while they were not speaking by inspiration, the fact is, it was written by inspiration. Now, you should keep those 2 things in mind when you read your Bible. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is, it's all recorded, it's all written by inspiration. The Holy Spirit guided men along. Holy men of old were guided by the Spirit of God to write these things. But while it was all given by inspiration, many of the things that were written by inspiration were not spoken by inspiration. For instance, the devil was not inspired when he spoke. And yet you have the things recorded that the devil spoke. Peter was not speaking by inspiration when he turned to the Lord and said, "Be far from me, Lord." He wasn't speaking by inspiration then. But the writer was inspired to write it. So let us read what these men said, or this man, Bildad, was saying here, many wonderful things, speaking out of the wisdom of the human mind. Then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, "Dominion and fear are with him," that is with God. "He maketh peace in his high places. Is there any number of his armies? And upon whom doth not his light arise? How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man that is a worm, and the Son of Man, which is a worm. Now let's stop there a moment at this speech of Bildad. It's very brief. It's the summing up. Not only the summing up of what he has said on previous occasions when he was making his first and second speeches, but it seems to be a summing up of all the others. This has been their main thrust at Job. Keep in mind they had a conference, I believe, amongst themselves, and they arrived at the conclusion of the matter before ever they listened to the evidence. They were judging according to their observations, and they set themselves out to prove their case by hook or by crook. Job was to be condemned, proven guilty, no way out. But somehow or another, when every speech was made, as you remember, Job had his answer, and he was a cleverer man than any of them. No matter how intelligent each of them may be, no matter how clever in their arguments, the use of different parables and ideas, Job had an answer for every one of them. But it's like a battle of wits. One intellectual against another, getting nowhere. Only it would seem this, as these three went on, they were getting a little weaker and weaker, only they were trying to push the matter to prove themselves. And every time Job's answer was stronger and stronger. It seems to me that Job was getting nearer to the light. He was getting nearer to get a grip with his God as the case went on. But here this man is summing up. And in these first three verses here, he's emphasizing God's greatness. Dominion and fear are with him. I remember he's telling Job that. In plain words, this is his answer to what Job has been saying. He's trying to tell him now, look, dominion rests with God. And fear. So therefore you should recognize the dominion of God. Don't be asking for God to come out and reveal himself to you. Don't ask God to come down to your level. But think of God in his greatness. There's nothing wrong with that. Is there? He's expressing it, of course, from his thoughts. But there's truth there. It's definitely true. And God sits and all dominion belongs to him. It's strange how that men of the world have never come to grips with that great truth. At least very few of them. And even some professing Christians fail to grasp that truth, that God is all powerful, that dominion belongs to him. God is supreme. God is sovereign. And if God is not sovereign in every area, then he's not sovereign at all. He must be sovereign in every area. That is, he must have dominion. It's perfectly true, he may not be exercising his dominion just in the way that you and I think he should. Why doesn't God do this? Why doesn't God do that? People are questioning that all the time. Why does God allow this? Why does God allow that? It's not your place or my place to question God. God holds the place of dominion. Our place is to bow before him in absolute reverence, called here fear. The fear of reverence. Now you see, there's nothing wrong with what the man is saying. What he is expressing is perfectly correct. He maketh peace in his high places. God holds peace up there. Is there any number of his armies, and upon whom doth not his light arise? Wonderful. Who is able to count the number of the armies of heaven? Why, the Lord said if he so desires, he could have legions of angels to come to his assistance. Legions of them. If he had called forth those legions of angels, why, men could just have been wiped right off the face of the earth. The armies of heaven. Who could count them? Men on earth, they have spoken out. They've prided themselves. They've boasted about the might of their armies. Why, Adolf Hitler, he was just going to run right over everybody. He had an army all set up. Some of you young folks perhaps don't know this, but these little Volkswagens you see still running around it. I said to my wife, see these things, they're still running yet, and they haven't been making them for years. Hitler was the man that got these started. He called them in Germany the people's car. The little four-seater. In Britain they called them the German bugs. He got these, the people's car. They had them well manufactured, great number of them. Why? Because when the war started, they turned out to be military cars to carry four soldiers. Oh, he had a tremendous army. He had his tanks already. If you go over your history books, you'll see what he did. Nobody could stop him till he came to the English Channel. And if he had only known it at the time, he could have come across. It was all right for Mr. Churchill. He says, we'll fight them on the beaches. We'll fight them on the streets. We'll fight them on the hills. He wouldn't, of course. He would have been hiding someplace in a shelter giving the order. That is, if he had been sober. But the idea was this. If Hitler had come across, he could have done nothing to stop him. It took a long time after that before Britain had the armaments. That's when he told the president here when he came over, he said, give us the tools and we'll finish the job. But you see, Hitler had a great army. Prided himself in his strength. But where is he? Few years and he was gone. All stories are true. He died of suicide. Never even got his body. Finished. What about the great Napoleon? With his mighty army. My God just sent a few little frozen bits of water called snowflakes. So, it stopped Napoleon. Defeated. The snowstorm. It turned back and that was the turning point. You see, these great men have arisen and they've boasted in the strength of their armies and they're only like grasshoppers on the circle of the earth. God in high heaven, who can count his army? God is mighty. And now when you think of the greatness of God, he says, come down and look at yourself now, Job. Just think of man's nothingness. You've been boasting about how righteous you've been. You've been speaking and telling us how pious you've been. You've never done anything wrong. We've shown you what we think you've done wrong. But you're denying it. But now, in summing up, he says, I want you to notice this. How then can man be justified with God? You have been trying, Job, to justify yourself with God. By the way, we're beginning to get our teeth into the real meaning of the book of Job now, aren't we? Well, this man introduces it. Really. He brings it into words we can understand. He's asking a question. Job, how can a man be justified with God? You've tried to justify yourself before God. And you've tried to justify yourself before us. But how can a man be justified with God? Now, you'll never find an answer to that question until you come to the New Testament. Only when you come to the New Testament and you begin to read through the book of Romans, That's why it's necessary to be right in Romans. You'll learn there how a man can be justified with God. But as this man raises the issue there, how then can a man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? How can you bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? You're trying to tell us that you're clean, that there's no spot on you. You've been trying to justify yourself in all your arguments. But here this man brings up a mighty argument, doesn't he? He's closing his case in. And play what he's saying. You can't be justified with God. How can a man be justified with God? How can a man be clean? Now here's the strange thing. When you come to Job's answer, he'll turn the whole thing right round on him. But you see, while this man is arguing this out of his own wisdom, there's a lot of truth to it. He said, behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. If God cared, he could keep the moon from shining. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man that is a worm, that's all you are, Job, just a worm. And how can you speak about God? Justify yourself. See yourself as God sees you, just as a worm crawling around on the earth. You see, what he's done, he set forth the greatness of God with his mighty armies above and God's great power. And he says now, in comparison to that, Job, what's the good of you talking? You're just a worm. Finishes up. He said it all. Surely there's no answer to that. As much as say, I'm finished now. Here rests my case. Have you any answer to it? On chapter 26 is Job's answer. From then on, these fellows have nothing more to say to him. But there's a lot to be said in the book. Now watch how he answers this. He first of all deals with the futility of what this man has said. Plain words. Bildad has had a lot of words, that's all. But Job answered and said, how hast thou helped him that is without power? How savest thou the arm that has no strength? How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? You see, he's answering this man. And how hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? To whom hast thou uttered words? And whose spirit came from thee? Plain words, this man has an answer. Job is more intelligent than he is. In plain words, he seems to say this. Now, if what you're saying is true, we'll admit what you've said is true. But what comfort have you given me? You came along here to be my comforter. Have your words given any comfort to me? Not a bit. You've been futile in all that you seem to say. But not only so. If what you have said is true, then it's just as true concerning yourself as it is concerning me. You see, I think that's a wonderful answer he gives. Plain words, he's saying to the man, we'll agree, you've stated some great facts. But these facts are not bringing me any comfort. You haven't said a word to lift me up or help me. Not only so, what you've said is equally true about you as it is about me. You see, I once heard a man say that preacher should always use two fingers when he's pointing. That one points that way, and this one points this way. Your fellow whose name was Matthew. I can picture him now. He had a great habit of quoting that little verse, you're writing a gospel, a chapter each day. By deeds that you do and by words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true. say, what is the gospel according to, and he always did this. The verse finishes up, what is the gospel according to you? But he always finished up by saying, what is the gospel according to St. Matthew? He always pointed to himself. I'm sorry to say that the gospel St. Matthew wrote didn't turn out very good. That's why I've always remembered what he used to quote. But you see, the whole thing is this. Here's a man who stated facts, but Job has the answer to him. And he says, you just give me a lot of words that haven't done me one bit of good. Now look what he does now. Verses 5 and 6. He takes up the very thought that this man had introduced. And here's what he says. Dead things are formed from under water, and the inhabitants hereof. Hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. Now look where Job starts. When this man started, when Bildad started with the greatness of God, he went right up there to tell us about God's greatness up there and his mighty armies. Then he comes down to earth and he deals with the weakness of the nothingness of man. Job says, I'll start lower than you. And Job goes right down into the depths. Under the waters. And he says, even hell is naked before him and destruction hath no covering. Now having gone down to the depths, he shows the domain of God. Right down to the very lowest depth. But look where he comes to in verse 7. He stretches out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. Tell me a scientist today who could give you a statement like that. Why, they would write pages and pages to tell us how the earth goes. This man says he hangeth the earth upon nothing. What a difference from all the ideas of all the heathen who said the earth was balanced on an elephant's back. And that elephant, of course, had to have something to keep it up, so there were four giant tortoises under its feet. One would like to know who held the tortoises up. He was a man who knew something about it. He hangeth the earth upon nothing. He stretched out the north over the empty places. Isn't it only recently that the scientists think they've made a great discovery? There's a place they call the empty place. He found it. He was a man who told us it away back here. Job was no ignoramus. If you're going to start and talk geology and geometry and astrology and astronomy and all these things to Job, he's going to answer you. Not only so, he takes you now onto the earth and the sway of the heavens. He rules over the waves. Look, verse 8. He bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds. And the cloud is not rent under them. He holdeth back the face of his throne, and spreadeth his cloud upon it. He hath compassed the waters with bounds, until the day and night come to an end. You see, God has control of the waters, whether it's the waters above in the clouds. How does God form the clouds? Oh my. Some of them would like today if they just knew how to control those clouds. And if only they could control that jet stream and the wind. If they could bring the clouds to the right place at the right time and just cause them to let their vapor fall, it would be wonderful. But God hasn't put that power into man's hand. God formed the clouds. He knows how he forms them, and he knows exactly when they're going to drop down the water. Then look at the water on the sea. Why doesn't it come rolling in and come right over the earth? It's wonderful, you know, to stand there and watch the tide coming in. They look at their watch. The picture of that old man now, he says, Willie, I said, why aren't these people getting out of these houses, Joe? He says, they don't need to. He says, that's about the highest it'll come. It'll turn right now. These waves were lashing against the sea wall and coming right over onto the street. And there were the people sleeping in the houses. They'd take me away long for a walk along the seafront just to see the high tide. Said, I'm afraid if I live in one of these houses, I'll be getting out. No, he said, it's just high tide now. It'll just suddenly go back and so it did. And it's an amazing thing. It's God who controls the tide. They just come in and they go out, they ebb and they flow. Who controls them? All the scientists will tell you it's got to do with the moon. Who controls the moon? Who put the moon there in the first place? See, Job knew something about the rule of God. He controls the waters. Look at verses 11 and 12. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his reproof. He divideth the sea with his power, and by his understanding he smiteth through the proud. He divideth the sea. I don't know if this was written before the Exodus or not. I know the book of Job doesn't come in before the book of Exodus. I know that. But the fact of the matter is, there are some people who are of the opinion that Job lived way back in the era of time in the book of Genesis. Or whether this was written before the Exodus or not, I'm not sure. But the fact of the matter is, you and I know that it was God who divided the Red Sea. He divided it, and he divided the River Jordan. God has control over the waters. God divided them. Besides, why is it that you have all the seas running in, you know, the land at different places, and there's more sea on the earth than there is land? Who controls it? Why doesn't the land get swamped? The whole earth get covered because God says never again will the earth be destroyed with a flood. But it's he who controls. He divided the sea with his power. Now Job knew that. And by his understanding he smited through the proud. By his spirit he has garnished the heavens. His hand has formed the crooked serpent. Lo, these are parts of his ways. Job says, that's only a little bit of his ways. You think, Bildad, that you've spoken it all. Job proves to Bildad that he only knew a very little about. Who can find out all God's ways? I believe, brethren, when we get to the glory, and in the years of eternity, if there are years of eternity, I don't think there is. You don't count time by years there, but time goes on. There'll always be something fresh for us to find out about our God. We'll never know it all. At the present time, we've only grasped a very little concerning the greatness of our God. Think of the hymn we often sing, How Great Thou Art. And it's a tremendous hymn. It just gets you to the point where you realize how little you know about our God. But he says here, these are parts of his ways, that's all. But how little a portion is heard of him. For the thunder of his power, who can understand? My, I wonder what Bildad thought when Job finished his little speech in answer to him. Job seems to be winning. He's getting there. Now, that has finished, as it were, the speeches made by the three that came along to be friends. When you begin chapter 27, you'll find as you read through there, Job continues to speak. But no longer really is he answering what they've got to say. And then for a few chapters, you'll find it's Job that's speaking. And then ultimately you have another fellow who begins to speak, Elihu. And then ultimately God speaks. And that's when we reach the very crux and crisis of the whole book. Please go. Father, we thank thee again for a time spent with thy dear people. We think of the prayers that have been offered tonight. O thou be pleased to hear and accept of our thanksgiving and answer our prayers, especially on behalf of those who are sick. And then we think of some of our number who are away from home at this time, they're travelling. Give them safe journeying mercies. Bless them on their vacation. May they come home refreshed and blessed. We ask thee, our God, to remember again every family circle. Commit and commend them to thee for thy richest blessing. Until we meet again, we ask that thou watch us all, watch over us all in our homes, and the brethren who have to attend to their work and their business be with each of them. We ask it in Savior's name. Amen.